Well, guess what? It's that time of year when we say goodbye to summer. Amen? Boo, everybody says. Who's got kids going to school? Yeah, listen, I do too. We will be sending our little Gracie off to kindergarten for the very first time. And pray for Mama that she gets appropriate biblical counseling during that time, because I will not be able to give it to her, okay? You know, so you pray for her. And as our kids are going off to school, you know, they're going to learn the basics. They're going to learn the basics. They're going to be taught how to read and write. They're going to be taught about history and math and all of those type of things that we need to know and must know how to do to be productive citizens, right? And I know that as our kids are learning the basics, I know that we too already know the basics, right? We've been to school. You're adults in this room today. You've been to school. You should know the basics. So I thought it would be fun today to remind us a little bit about the basics. And I thought, what better way to do that this morning than to start with just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 simple are you smarter than a fifth grader questions today, you know? I thought that would be just maybe a good thing. I thought that would be a good thing today. Tell me if you know this. To become a United States Senator, a person has to be the age of 35? Nope, 30. How about that? What about what revolutionary leader famously uttered the words, "Give me liberty or give me death," in a speech to at the Second Virginia Convention? Patrick Henry, all right. What Jamestown colony settler married Pocahontas in 1614? All right. Oh, there was confusion. Some said John Smith, but that's not right. Who was it? John Rolfe. There we go. Good job, good job. Y'all been watching too much Disney, haven't you? You know? The playwright William Shakespeare was born in what century? The 16th century. Good job. Who was the longest reigning British monarch? Ah, Queen Victoria. So, here's what we've learned. We don't always know the basics, right? We don't always know the basics. And you know, when you're talking about stuff like this, I mean, it's not going to be super life-changing if it's John Smith or John Rolfe. It's not going to be super life-changing if you know whether or not, if you can identify a hexagon versus something else. It doesn't really matter. But, yeah, see, you know, it doesn't really matter. But here's what I'm learning is that when it comes to the spiritual things, man, we can never forget the basics. When it comes to the things of God and the things of the Bible, hey, you know, you might be able to forget if it was Queen Elizabeth, Queen Victoria, whoever. But when it comes to the things of Scripture, the biblical elements that we need to live, that we need to go forward, we should never, ever forget the basics of our faith and the basics of what God is asking us to do. Now, we're going to, over the next 5 Sundays, with today being the first, we're going to look at the 5 purposes of your life. I do this about every year to remind us of what God's called us to do, to remind us of what the Lord has called our church to do, how we are to live. There's a little saying that I want us to see. It's in your program, but it says this: a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will grow a great church and give glory to a great God. Anybody believe that this morning? That when you take the great commandment of Jesus and you add that to the great commission and you put those together, and you will learn why God put you on earth. You'll learn why the Lord has your heart beating. You'll learn the basics. And today we're going to go back to the basics today to learn why the Lord has put you on this earth. Now, when I said the great commandment, the great commission, and you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't know what either one of those are, good news for you. We're going to study them. Amen. We're going to look at them. So this morning we're going to begin with the great commandment. Take your Bibles, open it up to the book of Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. We get the great commandment from a passage of Scripture where the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the days of Jesus, were trying to trip up Jesus. They were trying to make him look bad. And they were asking him all kinds of questions like, you know, well, should we pay taxes? Should we not? And all of these were to trap Jesus. They were to entrap Jesus and to make him look bad. But every time they tried, they failed. And the great commandment comes from a passage of Scripture. It comes from a passage of Scripture where Jesus is being put to the test by one of the religious leaders. Verse 34 of chapter 22 says this: when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, another group that was attacking him, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. So this man comes up to Jesus. He's an expert in the Old Testament, and he's going to try his best to trip up Jesus. Verse 36, he says, "Teacher, what command in the law is the greatest?" Now, let me give you some background on that. The Pharisees had counted that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. And they would divide off into subgroups, and they would argue with each other about which one was more important. And they would have debates, and they would have all of these type of things, and some very well-known scholars would argue that this one was more important than this one, and etc. So what he was trying to do was, if he could get Jesus to say what was the most important, that would align Jesus with one of these groups. And in essence, it would pit the other groups against him. Does that make sense? It was a trick. When he says, "What's the greatest commandment?" everybody kind of stepped back and they said, "Oh, what's he going to say? Is he going to be in that camp? Is he going to be in this camp?" And it's going to cause a big fight, and it's going to discredit his ministry. But here's the thing. Did you know you can never, ever, ever trick God? Did you know that? You can never trick God. It's not going to happen. And look, he said, "Okay, teacher, which one's the best? What commandment's the best?" And Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." Deuteronomy 6:5. He quoted this passage. That's the one we're going to look at today, but he goes on. And he says, this is the greatest and most important command. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18. And he says, this is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. And it stunned them. They had no idea how to answer this. Because he quoted Old Testament commands, but he didn't nitpick the commands. He didn't go into the nitpicky ones. He went into these broad commands. It was wonderful. See, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's saying that you love God with a total being. And if you loved God like that, you know what? You would do everything the Lord required of you. You'd honor the Sabbath. You wouldn't take his name in vain. You'd have no other gods before him. You wouldn't carve false gods. See, that first one, love the Lord your God with all of your being, basically, is what he's saying. See, you would love God so much that you would follow the commands that the first part of the Ten Commandments would take care of. And the second was just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you loved your neighbor as yourself, guess what? You won't steal from them. You won't covet their wife. You won't commit adultery. You won't lie. You won't murder. Jesus was a genius. And he said these, and it left them stunned. But it does more than that. Instead of just coming back and making sure that the Pharisees are put in their place, it does more than that. It opens it up to us to understand what really is important in life. It helps us to understand what really, really matters. What are the basics? Well, if you ask Jesus, he'll tell you. He says the first one is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, or all your strength, as it adds in Mark. Love God. That's what it's about. And we're revealed in one of our purposes for our lives and our church. The big five. Look at the first one. The purpose of the church, of our church, is to worship God. Did you know that? The reason we started Life Community was so people that were not worshiping the Lord already would have an opportunity to worship the Lord. that we could come here together and worship and sing praises to God unhindered and to live our life for worship. So why does a church exist? It's not for budgets. It's not for committees. It's not for this or that. You ready? A church exists primarily, first and foremost, to offer worship unto God. And if a church ever gets away from that, that is their focus, that is what they're supposed to be doing, if everything else collapsed, you cannot take away the worship of God. If you take away the worship of the Lord, you've missed it. You've missed it. The purpose of our church is to worship God. But second, the purpose of your life is to worship God. The purpose of my life is to worship God. Did you know that? Did you know that one of the reasons you live on this earth is to worship God? Somebody would say, Kenny, I'm trying to find my purpose. Well, look no further. Just love God. Well, I just don't feel like I have a purpose at my work or a purpose at my job or a purpose in my neighborhood or a purpose here or a purpose there. Did you know that it doesn't matter? Wherever you are, as long as you're loving God, you're fulfilling your purpose. That's it. Man, hey, as far as I'm concerned, you could be a street sweeper in a city you've never even heard of that doesn't even need their street sweeping. As long as you're loving God, you're on purpose. That's it. Everybody wants to find their calling and find their mission wrapped up in some sort of career or some sort of vocation, and that's the biggest hogwash ever. The biggest hogwash ever. Your purpose is not tied to what you do. It's tied to Jesus and what Jesus says you are to do. And that is to worship God. Your purpose is to worship the Lord. That's it. That's it. It's to worship the Lord. Now, there's four other purposes, and that's why you got to come back for four more weeks. Amen? All right? Getting back to the basics. But your primary purpose is to love God. It's to love the Lord. Well, Kenny, why does God want so much worship from me? That seems really egotistical of God. He's up there on his throne. He's up there making the universe. He put air in my lungs and electricity in my brain. He's given me everything. Why does he deserve to be worshiped? Because he's God. He commands it. It is the natural response of seeing the splendor of God. I read this morning in my quiet time when Isaiah saw the Lord and he looked at the Lord and he said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." And he trembled in the presence of God of how good God was, and he felt how wicked he was. The natural response of seeing the goodness of God, that he holds all the universe together. But isn't this just making sense? That when you see God, your natural response is to love him. You know, people that hate Jesus and hate the name of Jesus and mock the name of Jesus and trample on the name of Jesus. And you know, I sit back and think, why do you hate him so much? When you study Jesus, there's nothing but love in the man. That he suffered and died on the cross for us to be saved. But yet there's so much hate. But when you really see Jesus for who he is, there's no other response but just to fall in love with the man. But to love Jesus. And this is so natural. It works. Why? Because whenever you're in love with somebody, you express love to somebody. When I first start dating Taryn, and I start feeling love for her, she said, "Kenny, would you like to watch The Notebook tonight?" Now, I said, "Well, sure." In my heart, I said, "Bleh." And you know what? I watched The Notebook. And if I remember correctly, I even bought her a notebook poster. Yeah, I'm good, aren't I? You know? And I took care of that, didn't I? And you know what? On the day I proposed to her, man, as much as a pastor of a small country church in Greensburg, Kentucky could afford, I emptied out my wallet. I got her roses that night. I took her to the Melting Pot in Nashville. I threw down some money. Didn't get it back for a long, long time, but I threw down some money. We went that night before I took her home back to Campbellsville to drop her off at her apartment. I took her to the Opryland Hotel. We walked around. We got to that gazebo. I pulled out my engagement ring that I gave her. I got down on one knee. Boy, I looked awesome that night. I mean, that's responding to love, man. And I got down on my knee, and she said yes. And then I realized I bought her a ring that was way too big for her, and we had to send it back and get another one, you know, that sort of thing. But see, love makes you do stuff. It makes you a little ooey-gooey in the knees. And listen, for some of y'all are thinking, I'm too tough for this, man. Yeah, right. I've seen some of the biggest, hardest people, right? They see a girl, and they just get dumb as a sack of rocks. You know, it just happens. And what I'm saying today is this, is that when you see the Lord and you get in touch with God and you see how good the Lord is and how awesome God is, you know what? You get a little weak in your knees. You get a little trembly in your knees to seeing His goodness and His greatness and His power and His majesty. And what do? You express love to God. What is the worship of God? Are you ready? The worship of God is simply this. Expressing love to God. That's all it is. Worship, which is one of your purposes in life, one of the purposes of this church, is for you to love God more. It's for this church to love God more. That's what worship is. And sure enough, as we're told to worship with heart, soul, and mind, that is implying a complete worship of God. All of us, it's a totality of who we are, is what Jesus is teaching us. It is a sum of us that we're to worship God with. It involves our cognitive, it involves our spirit, it involves our hands and our feet, it involves everything. This is how we are to express love to God. I want us to look real quick at three expressions of love that we pour out to God. Three expressions of love. First is this, I express worship through my personal commitment to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul writes, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, he says, holy and pleasing to God. And read this part with me. This is your what? Spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Paul tells us that the worship of the Lord involves us offering our lives to Him as a living sacrifice, meaning that we don't act like the world, being conformed to this age, that we think different, there's a change of mind, that we're able to discern what is good and pleasing, so we have the Spirit living inside of us who's teaching us all along. It is a total commitment of everything we are, the sum of who we are, a total commitment to loving God in Jesus Christ. Now, a sacrifice in the Old Testament was how they worship God in the Old Testament. They would take a lamb, a sheep, a bull, a ram, something like that. And if they had sinned, they would take that sacrifice and they would lay it on that altar and they would slice its neck, they would burn it, they would offer it up to God. And the Bible would say it would be an aroma pleasing unto the Lord. And they would do that to cover their sins. But that sacrifice in the Old Testament would be a dead sacrifice. They would cut its neck. They would kill it as a ceremony of worship to God. But did you notice what kind of sacrifice we're supposed to be? What kind? A living sacrifice. See, a living sacrifice is different than an Old Testament sacrifice. A living sacrifice willingly goes to the altar. And you ready for this? It willingly stays at the altar. See, a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar and go back on it. And yet we're told to be what? A living sacrifice. That we are to willingly sacrifice our totality of who we are to worship God. It makes perfect sense. Remember what Jesus said? If any man is to come after me, he must pick up his cross, which means dying to self. Here's the key to revival. If you ever want to see a great awakening in this city, a great awakening in this church, a great awakening in your life, this is the key. It's not hard. This is the key. You ready? Die to your pride and yourself. That's it. If you can die to your pride and to yourself and to your ego, you will experience a great walk with God. If you cannot, you'll never have it. You'll never have it. You must offer yourself as a complete totality worship and sacrifice to God. And this is worship. This is worship. So I ask you, have you laid your life on the altar of God? There's two ways we do that. The first way is that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That we say, Lord, I am a sinner, but I believe you died for me and that you rose again, and I invite you into my life believing that you can save me and you can give me a brand new start and a brand new beginning. The Bible says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you say it with me, you will be saved. That's how we make a total commitment to Jesus, a personal salvation experience that nobody makes you do except by the call of God and responding to God. The second way is this, is that when we give our lives to Jesus, we stay on the altar. We stay on it, which means that we give our life to Jesus, and then we continually say, Lord, this is no longer my life, it is your life. Do with it what you want to do. This week, several of you all went with me up to Nashville, down to Nashville, to a missions conference. And we saw people that had answered the call of God to move to New York City, to move to Yemen, to move to L.A., to move to all kinds of places. We sat next to people, worshiped with people that just wrote a blank check to God and said, God, you can do with this whatever you want. That's a total commitment to God. How do we worship God? You ready? Accepting Him and then letting Him do with you what you want, what He wants. That's how we worship God, saying yes to the Lord. But second, I also express worship when I gather together with my church. I express worship to the Lord when I gather together with the church. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. Not staying away from our worship meetings. Did you catch that? Not staying away from our worship meetings. You mean people stay away from church? No. Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Bible says that in the New Testament days, the early Christians in the book of Hebrews were under persecution, and therefore they were scared to gather. They were scared to come to church with each other. They were scared to come and gather because they were easy to find, easy pickings when they gathered to worship. But yet the writer of Hebrews says, encourage each other, love each other, don't stay away from the worship gathering, come to the worship gathering. For those that would say, well, I don't have to go to church to worship God, can I challenge you on that? If you really believe that, you need to throw Hebrews 10 out of your Bible. You need to rip out that. You need to rip out Acts, that from Acts chapter 2 to the very end. You need to rip that out. And you might as well take all of Paul's epistles and throw those away because they're to local churches. So what do you do with that? You ready? You go to church. Ain't too hard. You go to church. Well, Kenny, there's a bunch of hypocrites down at the church. And you know what? There's a bunch of hypocrites at Walmart too, but you go there. Just being real. See, when we come together and we worship together, there is an encouragement, it says in Hebrews. Can I tell you something? When you're here, you encourage us. And when you're gone, you'll be discouraged. Can I tell you something? When we gather together, we like to see you. And when you're not here, you ready? We miss you. Somebody said, man, I ain't been coming to church, and Kenny sent me a note that said I miss him. He's staying on me. No, I'm not. I genuinely miss you. I genuinely care about you. When I send you an email and say, man, I miss you, I haven't seen you in a while, it's not because we're trying to play catch up on you. You ready? It's because we love you. You with me? We love you. And you're learning my secrets about these connection cards. That's why you need to fill them out, or I'm not going to know you're going to be here. I'm going to start sending you stuff. Now, that's an incentive to put it into play, ain't it? You know? That's an incentive. I look at those every Monday morning. Every Monday morning, I look at your prayer requests personally. Every Monday morning, I look at them. There's not a single one that I don't look at every week. There's an encouragement. And we worship God at this church together. Amen? It says, don't stay away from your worship gatherings. There's a story that I read. I just want to read it to you. It was in a British newspaper. It was kind of like a letter to the editor type deal in this British weekly publication several years ago. And it says this. It says, it published this provocative letter, and it said, it seems ministers feel their sermons are very important and spend a great deal of time preparing them. And this guy in the letter to the editor said, I've been attending church quite regularly for 30 years, and I've probably heard 3,000 sermons. To my consternation, I discovered I cannot remember a single sermon. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else. For weeks later, there was a storm of editorial responses, but they finally ended with this man's letter to the editor. And he said, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago. See, when we gather together as a church, we do so much. There's so much that's happening when we come together. We're not listening to a concert. We're singing praises to God. Amen? When Bruce is up here beating the drums and Nathan's beating that thing and people are playing guitars and my wife's doing that and the singers are singing and the lights are on and they're at the soundboard hitting buttons and all this stuff. You know what they're doing? They're creating a worship experience for us to sing praises to God. And you know, and I just want to commend them for that. Because you know, God has clearly revealed to us that we're going to be here for a while. Amen? Clearly revealed to us that's going to happen. So you know what? The worship team of this church has tasked it upon themselves to make this the best worship environment going forward than we've ever had. To give praises to God. The worship environment. Because this is what we got. So we're not just listening to a concert. We're participating in the praise. When we sing, it's not just singing some jingle that we remember. It's lifting our hearts to God. And when we take notes on our sermons, it's not that you just file those or you collect those or you just want to see if Kenny misses a blank at the end of the sermon, right? You know, so. But that we hear from God's Word. And that we apply that to our lives. When we give and we tithe and we sacrificially give, we're not just paying the bills. We're giving in worship. When we give, we're worshiping God through giving. See, when we come to church, we are the church, the people of God. So when we gather to worship the Lord, it is very, very important that your mind is here. It's here. That you've not come for other agendas or other motives, but you've come to worship the Lord. That you've come to praise God and to seek God and to love God and to know God. And for those of you all that are involved in church life, I know it's really tempting to come and talk shop. Amen? But can I tell you something? This ain't the place for it. You need to wait. Well, why? Because this time is to praise the Lord. It's to praise the Lord. And to honor Him in our worship services. And to honor Him as we sing and as we worship. And it's really hard because these dudes are sitting and hollering and boxes are going everywhere. But let me challenge you with this. Even as we stack gear and we put boxes together and we write stuff and we hand out bulletins, did you know that too is part of worshiping God? When our workers are back there with the kids teaching them about Jesus, they are worshiping God. Some of you all are lacking on worship because you're not volunteering for kids' church. Oh man, wasn't it wonderful when all those kids for Vacation Bible School came out here and lined this up? Let me get pastoral for a second, if I may. Every one of you all, when we do a baby dedication, you agree and commit to watch over these kids and to love them. Amen? There's a big sign-up sheet out there. All right? That you can sign up and work with kids. They got so many back there. So many. And I'm getting in the next week's sermon. I got to be careful. There's so many of them. They need every single one of you back there. And you know what? Whenever you see one like we did a couple of weeks ago, accept Christ, and we baptize them, guess what? You had a part in that. You had a part in that. So don't skip church, because that is a gathering of us together. Third, I express worship in my everyday life. Now, I don't want you to miss this. So important. One of the most powerful verses of worship is found in the Old Testament in the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And the Lord says through Micah, He says, mankind, He has told you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. What does God want out of worship for you? You ready? To act justly. To love faithfulness and to walk humbly with your God. In order to worship God, you must have a consistent walk with the Lord where you love justice, which means you're doing the right thing. You're not breaking the law. You're not doing crimes. You're not doing something immoral. You love faithfulness. You love the Lord. You're growing closer to God. You're walking humbly. You're not full of pride. Again, pride hinders the worship of God so much. So much. Worship goes so much deeper than Sunday morning. You ready? Worship starts our week off here, getting us ready for us to carry the worship service out the doors and where you work at. So there's people here that work in factories. You know what? You're to carry the worship of God to the factories. There's people here that works in hospitals. You are to carry the worship of God into the hospitals with you. There are people that work on job sites and crews. You are to carry people that work in schools. You are to carry the Spirit of the Lord with you. There are people that are stay-at-home mothers, and you're to carry the worship of God into your home with your children. Carrying that with you. But you've got to make a decision that every day belongs to God. For some reason, we can be so fired up, so excited, praising, jumping, clapping, singing, amen. And we walk out that door and poof, it's gone. We had a great pep rally, but there was no life change. Listen, I love a fiery worship service, don't you? But can I tell you what I love more than a fiery worship service? It's a life that's on fire every day. More important. Everybody burns bright in here because we're throwing gasoline around, all right? But when you see somebody out there after the service blazing for Jesus, they're worshiping God. It's what we need. So think about your daily routine. Are you daily reading your Bible and worship to God? Are you daily praying and worship to God? Are you listening to music in your car that glorifies God or distracts your mind from the Lord? Are you conducting your business in ethical ways that honor God? Are you cheating and fudging numbers that are dishonoring to God? Are you giving glory to the Lord? Jesus told us the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now the Gospels often mirror each other. They'll tell one story and they'll tell it in a different way in another gospel. In the book of Mark, it tells the same story. And it gives us a little bit more detail about the guy who asked the question. a little bit more detail. And after Jesus tells the guy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law of the prophets hinge upon these two commands, the Bible says this in Mark 12:32. The guy says, well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there's no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, you are not far. You are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one else dared to ask him any more questions. That man came face to face with Jesus, had his world rocked. And Jesus said, you're not far. You almost got it. You almost got it. But we're never told a single thing about this man again. He started off with a bitter spirit towards Jesus and warmed up a little bit. But you know what? It does not seem like he fully embraced the Lord. Because if he would have, it probably more than likely would have been recorded. And since they no longer asked any more questions, you know what happened? He came that close to real worship and missed it. I wonder today how many of us in this room are that close to finding our purpose in life of worshiping God, and we're going to walk away unfazed and unchanged because we're not dedicating our lives to primarily give worship to God. When I was a student at Campbellsville, you've heard me talk about this before, but there was a great revival that happened. It was a tent revival, and I mean, the Spirit of God moved in a heavy way. And when the three-day meeting was over, I'd never experienced anything like this. It was a powerful movement of God. Haven't seen anything like it since, to be honest with you. The Spirit was so strong, and we met out on the big schoolyard. You've heard me tell the story before, some of you have. But what's really amazing, and as I was preaching, preparing this message, this came back to me, that the very next night when the evangelists had gone home and the tent had come down and all that was over, something I think really happened that night that brought validity to that meeting. We all gathered back on that lawn with no lights, no sound, nothing except one guy and a guitar. And we all got on our knees at night. And we began to sing a song, Let It Rain, the Michael W. Smith song. We sung that song. And there was an army of us out there praising God. And somebody stood up, I think his name was Nate Gower, and he said, the Lord's telling me that we need to leave this land and take it into the dorms and tell our friends about Jesus. And we did. We marched out like a soldier army. Nobody directing us. Nobody making us do this. We walked out single file singing, let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain. About that time, a group of people for a dinner was leaving for a fundraising dinner, and they all stopped on the front porch, and they watched us as we marched out like an army into our dorms to tell people about Jesus Christ. We worship God that night. We worship the Lord. Worship affects your heart, your soul, and your mind. Every bit of who you are. So I ask you, are you open to letting God move through you? Offering your life to worship Him. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as our praise band comes? Father, we know today that there are people that need Jesus in this room. And Lord, and I'm asking you right now, Father, that if somebody does not know Christ, that they would give their heart and life to you today. Jesus, they would come and pray with somebody today. But Father, for us that are Christians, I pray that we would, Lord, stay on that altar, allowing you to have your way with us. So, Father, our church is supposed to worship you. Lord, we're supposed to worship you. That's our purpose in life. And Jesus, just move today. Show us what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? Our deacons are here to pray with you. I'm here to pray with you. If you need to make a decision today to give your life to Christ, if you need prayer today, you are welcome to come. But this is your worship response this morning.